Good morning. Happy Father's Day to the fathers out there. What? Oh, nice. Amen. Father's Day. I think we just want to take a moment to think about, acknowledge the fathers. I know sometimes Father's Day can be tough for some people. As I was coming to church today, I was listening to that song by Chris Tomlin, Good, Good Father. And it just reminded me of the example that we have first and foremost of what a father is, what a father is supposed to be like. God, our Father. And I think first and foremost that we can look at God, our Father, and rejoice in his incredible, incredible gift of love and grace to us in sending his son, Jesus Christ. The most amazing gift. But also I know for fathers, me being one, speaking from a fatherly point of view, I think most of us as fathers generally feel like we're not measuring up. I think that's the struggle of fathers. I think we constantly feel like we could have done a little more, we should have done a little more, we've done something a little different or been a little better here, then things might have been better. And I think most of us as fathers, we feel the weight of the responsibility of the task at hand of being a father. And I know that only by dependence on Jesus Christ and his strength to be the Father that we need to be and are called to be, that we can even come remotely close to being what God wants us to be. And where we fall short, there's grace, right? There's grace for us where we fall short. And so today I just want to encourage you as fathers today and let you know that God loves you so very, very much. I pray for you that maybe are struggling today with the absence of a father, or maybe your father's not with us today. And I just want to encourage you that God sees and he hears and he knows your heart and he's got your back and he's there for you as an ever-present help in time of need. But we do want to honor our fathers today. If you're a father here, will you stand up, please? What a blessing. Let's pray. If you're around a father, will you just lay hands on the father around you? Find a father. This is a Find a Father program. Everybody should have a father right now. Lay your hands on them. Lord, I pray for our fathers here today. I just want to pray a blessing on them, Lord. I want to pray that you would encourage them today, Lord. I pray that today would be a day that they would know and understand your goodness, your grace, and your mercy, how much you love them, how much you hear their silent cries, how much you feel their pain, how much you know how they often feel like they're not measuring up. I pray for them that they would know today your grace is sufficient for them, Lord. Your grace is sufficient. And that there's only one perfect Father, and it's our Heavenly Father in heaven. I pray for all of the fathers here that right now that we would make a point today to point everybody we know to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That as fathers, that we'd use our positions to point people to Jesus Christ. And I pray just today would be a great day of encouragement, a great day of blessing for them, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stay standing if you're a father. We have a special gift for you today. So guys, come on out and distribute fatherly gifts. Find a father, guys. Let's go for it. No Slim Jims today, guys. We thought about it, but went a different direction. Make sure you get all the way across on the other side, guys. We got some back here over here, guys. Keep it coming. Save the Slim Jims for me. All the way across. Oh, whoa. Thank you so much. Oh, yes. Wow. Jackpot. Oh, my goodness. Wow. There goes my diet. Did you guys get taken care of over there? Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. He gives and takes away. Today he gives. All right, you may be seated. Hey, thanks, guys. Oh, one more. Wow, thank you. And they have scriptures on them, too. Nice. Are they all the same? Yeah, Psalm 103:13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Amen. Good stuff. All right, so if you have your Bibles today, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of 1 John. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the back of the seats. David, one of my favorite fathers in the Bible, David said to God, he said, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." Did you know if you're a Christian today that you have every reason to rejoice today? And that's just not pie in the sky kind of stuff. It's not Tony Robbins positive thinking stuff. This is reality of who you are and what Christ has done. There's joy in our salvation. And what is that joy in our salvation? If you're a Christian here today, how does it grab you that your sins are forgiven? What does that mean to you? That is enough in and of itself for the Christian to every day go singing and dancing in the goodness and glory of the Lord because your sins are forgiven. Have we lost that? Have we lost the joy of our salvation because we forget or minimize or don't realize that we stand before an almighty God, sinless? That he looks at us as those who have never sinned before? How crazy is that? To understand that is what John is saying here today. We've been working through the book, and you know, as we finish chapter 1, John is saying, I'm declaring to you something. There's something that I want you to know. He's talking as a guy that knows. He knows. Why does he know? Because he has seen Jesus. Because he's heard Jesus. Because he's touched Jesus. Because he's spent time with Jesus. Because he was there. He was a witness. A witness to what? A witness to the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And he can't believe it. And he wants you to know. What does he want you to know? He wants you to know, and me. He wants us to know that we can not only have sins forgiven, but our sins being forgiven brings us into a relationship with God. A relationship with God. A relationship with God completely 100% predicated on our sins being forgiven. In other words, we cannot have a relationship with God unless our sins are forgiven. Why? John tells us. John says, because God is light and in him is what? There's no darkness at all. How could a sinner, by any way, shape, or form, think they could have a relationship with God as a sinner? It's not possible. Because there's an emphasis on the fact that God is light and in him is not an ounce, a speck, any darkness. What is darkness? It's anything that's not of God. God, by definition, is good. So he says, hey, I got this amazing thing to tell you. I feel like John is jumping out of his skin. Have you ever felt like that? That you want somebody to know what you know? That you wish you can just shake it into them? I just want you to know what I know. Why can't you see it? Why can't you understand the joy of the Lord? The forgiveness of sins? That's John. And he says, he writes this, he's writing this letter so that we would have fellowship. That means relationship with God. Relationship with God. The way it was supposed to be. The way God made us. Did you know God made us to have a relationship with him? Pre-fall. Pre-tree. Pre-Genesis 3. It was good stuff back then, wasn't it? Hasn't been good since then. It was good stuff back then. What was it all about? They were just chilling with God. Walking in the garden, in the cool of the day, with God. And it hasn't been the same since. Since the fall of man. We feel that, don't we? We feel the effects of sin. We see it, we experience it, we feel it. But John is saying, even though we see it, feel, and experience, you know what? Jesus did something about that. So in chapter 1, he's saying, I'm declaring to you, I want you to understand, realize, and know you can have a relationship with God. And that's by the forgiveness of your sins through the work of Jesus Christ. That brings us into the light so we can walk in the light. But then he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. He repeats it. He says, if we say that we have not sinned or have no sin, if we say that, then the truth is not in us. The word is not in us. So you're going, wow. I had a relationship with God in verse 4, chapter 1. God's light. John's writing so I can be in the light. And as I'm in the light, I'm having fellowship with God. And as I'm having fellowship with God, my joy is full. And then now he's saying if we don't have sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I'm confused. But then he says, John, 1 John 1:9, then if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. The Christian's bar of soap. So he's now what he's doing is here, he's saying this. As a Christian, what it means to be a Christian is to be forgiven of our sins and have a relationship with God. So in one aspect, I'll use the word positionally, before God, we are justified, we are forgiven, we are cleansed, we are washed. All those terms apply, we are redeemed. What that means is positionally before God, God sees us as 100% completely righteous in Christ. Because Christ is righteous on our behalf. But we know then, now, what it means to walk as a Christian. That means what it means to live as a Christian. Life on earth, pre-going into glory forever, pre-glorified body, before we're face to face with Christ, we still have to live our life out on this earth, right? So we do that, and that's considered a walk or a Christian walk. We walk with the Lord. As we walk with the Lord, then now the whole key to having a successful, fruitful experience with God, to actually really enjoy God, is then to walk in the light and not in darkness. So that means practically to enjoy, I'll say, the benefits of God, and God himself is the supreme benefit. John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 4 says that there's fullness of joy when we're in fellowship with him. So then there's a practical part, right? So as we walk in the light, where God is, that's where he is. He's not in the darkness. So he's not going to walk in sin with us. We have to walk in the light with him. And so this is then what the Christian does. This is how the Christian lives. And of course we know, because we live in a fallen world, in these fallen bodies, we know that there's a struggle. This is going to be a struggle. So as we begin the message this morning, which is called The Good News for Sinners, subtitled Applying the Gospel to Our Life Practically, as we look at that, we have to really understand and ask ourselves the question, how comfortable and tolerant have we gotten with sin in our life? What part of sin that Christ has died for to free us from have we accepted as part of our life, a custom, a habit, or just something, the way we are and the way it's going to be until we go to heaven? Understanding correctly what John is saying, you and I will see sin as public enemy number one in our life. We will see sin as not cute, not entertainment, not something to pet and feed and let hang around. We will see sin as something that's against everything that Christ died for us for. Let's take a look at the scripture, chapter 2, verse 1. We're just going to get two verses this morning. Don't worry, I can take a long time in two verses. So don't start thinking, oh, it's going to be really short today. He says, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Wow. That's heavy-duty stuff. I'm going to try to break it down. I want you to know where I want this all to end up, where I think John is bringing us. Two, if we're paying attention to what John's saying, at the end of this, I hope we would all see, value, and treasure our relationship with God so much that we would be so vigilante against anything that would come against that. So watch this. Number one, if you're taking notes, John is saying, I love the term of endearment and affection, my little children. So he's a old apostle, right? The last living apostle. And he's speaking to people he cares about so much. He calls them his little children. He's speaking of that. He's a spiritual father to them. And he says, these things I write to you, get this, so that you may not sin. So that you may not sin. As I was meditating on that, I may not sin. I was thinking, I may not sin now. That's amazing. If you're taking notes, the first point is we get to not sin. We get to not sin. See, that may not be exciting if we look at sin in the wrong way. If we look at sin like the way Eve was tempted. If we look at sin as something where, well, maybe it'll add something to my life. Maybe the sin will bring to me pleasure, enjoyment, happiness. See, the amazing thing is, God has delivered us from the sewer. Have any of you been to Mount Louisville before? You may say, well, I didn't know Louisville had a mountain. It's a big toxic waste landfill dump. I don't see a lot of people playing on that. You can smell it, what, 5 miles away at least? Do we see sin like that? There's probably some sins. We probably have a sin that's really obnoxious to us. Some sins just really upset us, really anger us. But then other sins, you know, they're kind of cute. They're kind of fun. They're not too harmful. We think that. The beauty of the gospel is the beauty of the fact that we can live in the beauty of the Lord. So that you may not sin. We may not sin now. Who else can say that they may not sin? The Bible says we're all sinners. We're all born in sin. Have you ever watched the news and your heart breaks? You get angry. You're seeing some horrible atrocity. We saw that this last week. Three horrible things happened in Orlando, right? One was the shooting of that Christian artist, pop star. I think she was only 20 years old. Somebody shot her. And then we saw an alligator eat a 2-year-old boy playing at Disney World Hotel or something. And then we, of course, saw the terrible shooting that happened. Your reactions to those things, your reaction is like that because it's sin in some way, shape, or form. All different types of sin just in that one thing. But the reason we can get a certain feeling, reaction to certain things is because it's sin. Because there's something about us that understands that sin isn't good. Sin is bad. Sin is hurtful. And John's saying, little children, I'm writing to you because you don't have to sin anymore. You know, before we're a Christian, did you know you have to sin? Sin has dominion and power over a human being. We are slaves to sin. As a Christian, I don't have to sin anymore. God has done something so that sin doesn't have power over me anymore. So he says, little children, you may not sin. You may not sin. You can be free. You can walk in the light, in relationship. You can get out of the sewer, out of the dump, out of the garbage. You can be free from that. So you say, well, what is sin exactly? What is sin exactly? Sin exactly, technically, the Greek word for sin is missing the mark. Have any of you ever got into archery or shooting a bow? So you have, or play darts, okay? Who's played darts here? So if you're playing darts, so sin basically is a word like that. It just means when you throw the dart, it's not hitting the bullseye. God's the bullseye. And none of us can walk and live free from perfection without Jesus Christ. So sin, technically, sin is not hitting the mark of the requirements of God. And those requirements of God, they're what He is. They're what He is, what God is. We saw in chapter 1, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So that's the mark. And that's why it's unfortunate when anybody would think that even though they don't hit the mark, that they could still have a relationship with God. Jesus spoke a lot about that. If someone wanted to live by the law, meaning if you want to do the rules to be acceptable to God, you have to be perfect. Your whole life. Never one sin. And it's not, you couldn't even think of a sin. You couldn't even sin in your mind. That's as good as sinning. And so sin is missing the mark, the requirement of God. Before the fall, we had a likeness to God. We were sinless, and so we could have a relationship with Him. Then we sinned, and what sin did is made us so different than God that we couldn't have a relationship with God anymore. Sin separated us from God. So sin is missing the mark. Now, how bad is sin? This is a problem I think a lot of people have. They or we, or maybe at one time we thought, well, I'm basically a good person. Have you ever thought that? Probably everybody before they're actually a Christian, they probably thought that in some way, shape, or form. Basically, I'm a good person. Basically, I do good things. But remember, that's not the issue. The issue, remember, is sin, which is what? Help me out. Missing the mark. What's the mark? Perfection. Okay, that changes things, right? That changes things. So how bad is sin? I think this is an important issue because recent Barna studies, they do demographic studies, especially in religious issues, they're coming to realize in America, especially or even in within Christianity, people are not seeing sin the way the Bible sees sin. We're seeing in our culture, a Christian culture, we're seeing a big shift in worldview that's reaching all churches, which eventually is, I shouldn't say all churches, reaching far and wide the churches of a Western culture, which is bringing a type of Christianity that's not biblical, not effective to save, and not effective to make any impact in the world. In other words, it's a Christianity that looks more like the world than it does like Jesus. And that's because of this issue about what sin is. The Barna study said there's a big shift about what people think sin is. Now people see sin more in relationship to what they feel versus what the Bible says. What happens when that happens? Well, we've just entered into the time of the judges. Read the book of Judges, and you'll see they had no king in those days, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We live in the times of the judges now. If you read through the book of Judges, you're going to say, what is wrong with them? Because they keep rejecting God, they repent, they get right with God, and they do it all over again. And the reason was is because everybody just did what was right in their own eyes. If you read through the Old Testament, you're going to find a history of a people that God would continually cry out to, minister to, try to get their attention over and over and over again and over and over and over again. They would reject God and go after the things of the world, the things of the flesh, and the things of themselves. And we live in a time where we can sit in a meeting like this and we can look at the Bible and read the Bible and yet go out there and be exactly the same, unchanged, because we don't take this seriously. And I don't mean to sound harsh or intense, but it is intense. Because you read through the prophets and you see a people who knew God, who heard about God, and have constantly got lukewarm, hardened heart, rejected God, and they sit in here, or they sit and heard the prophets, I should say, over and over again, and they just kept on doing their own thing. Guys, we cannot do that. Why? How bad is sin? It's a couple things to think about. Sin is bad enough where a sinner would actually deserve hell. Sin is bad enough where God is just. God would be just to send a person to hell. Number two, sin is bad enough that God, who made the world, actually had to come in the world as a human being and die a sinner's death. That's how bad sin is. It's not cute. Number three, sin was bad enough to corrupt the whole world. Number four, sin was bad enough to separate man from God. Number five, sin was bad enough that the devil uses it to make us his slaves. Number six, sin is bad enough that it brings death and destruction. That's why we die. Because of sin. But we also die spiritually. Sin kills the spiritual things in our life. And number seven, sin is bad enough that it must be judged because it's a threat to God's holiness, to who God is. If you have a moment, which you do because we're not finished yet, can you turn to Psalm 51? I want to give you an example of sin. And I do think this is the issue of the day, of our generation. This is the hill to die on. This is the territory that we must stand on. This is the territory that was lost in every generation, in every nation, in every country that has fallen away from God. And then we see this example in David. If you're there, in Psalm 51, David sinned, man after God's own heart. And he says this. David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." David is saying, I sinned and I could do nothing in and of myself to deal with it. God, I need you. I need your help. He's desperate for outside help. He's desperate to deal with this situation. In verse 2, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me." That's the seriousness of sin. When we sin, then it's always before us. It has damaging implications for us. Well, what does that mean if I'm a Christian? As a Christian, I mentioned earlier, positionally before God, we're sinless. Practically, we're not. But when we walk in the darkness instead of the light, we put injury to our fellowship or relationship with God. Not that we lose our salvation, it's we don't experience God. That's what David was feeling. And because he knew God personally and enjoyed him so much, when the friction was there, he really felt that. He's pained by it. He's aching and he's crying out to God. Think about that if that's the way we, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. The Bible says, if to fear God, have a right relationship with God, is to hate evil. David, certainly, we see that he hated evil. And he hated his sin. It was always before him. It was plaguing him. This is an unrepented sin. It was plaguing him. See, if you're truly a Christian, if you really have the Holy Spirit inside of you, which basically is what it means to be a Christian, you're not going to go live in the darkness without conviction. You're not going to live in sin like that. It's going to sting, ache, hurt. You're not going to like it. Sure, there's pleasure in sin for a season. But if you've gone that direction, you know that season is really short and the ramifications are really long. But notice what he says in verse 4. Notice how personal he gets. He says, against you, you only I have sinned. See, he saw what he did as a personal assault, a personal affront, a personal injury to the very God himself, to God himself, the God who loved him, the God who cared for him, the God who raised him up from being a shepherd to making him the king of Israel, the God who he walked with so closely that he sung about and wrote poems about, that God. He said, God, I've sinned against you. See, this wasn't a guy that just went on his merry way sinning and laughing all the way down the road. Now, it hurt him because it made him realize what he did to God. He says, I have done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. You know what he's saying? Like I mentioned earlier, he's saying, my sin deserves judgment. It deserves hell. He's saying, I deserve that. That's a tough pill to swallow, isn't it, for us? It's a tough pill to think, I really, really deserve hell. David, he knew that. And that's why he cried out to God and appealed to the mercy of God. And look in verse 5. He says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. I was a born sinner, and now I'm acting on my sin. He's disgusted with himself. Then he says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make known wisdom. Turn back with me. He's saying, God, I can't pretend with you. I may be able to pretend with a lot of people. And David was doing that. He was pretending on the outside, unrepentant from his sin. But he knew, God, you see my heart. I've offended you. I need to be right with you. You guys feel beaten up enough? Feel bummed out and depressed? See, here's the thing. My intention is not to bum out and depress you. But we cannot appreciate the grace of God unless we understand the depravity of our sin. See, how great is our salvation if our sin's no big deal? How great is what Christ did if we have a lifestyle of interacting with sin and sin's just become a part of our life and we don't care about it? How great is our salvation? And I believe that's a big reason why many times we don't share the gospel with people enough, because we don't see it as such a great thing. The gospel means good news. It is the greatest thing that ever has happened to mankind, that we don't have to sin anymore. That we can walk in the light and be forgiven. And the gospel, the good news of the gospel, it does that. What does it do? It frees us from the power and the penalty of sin. It frees us from the power and the penalty of sin. And then it gives us the ability to walk in the light with Jesus Christ. Guys, don't ever think Christianity is keeping rules. Christianity is living in relationship with Jesus Christ. Walking with him, enjoying him, fellowshipping him. When we're doing that, we're not sinning. Number two, if you're taking notes. Not only do we get not to sin, we get representation when we do. Look what he says next. If anyone sins, we have an advocate. And you're like, wait a minute. That's kind of weird. I'm writing these things so you don't sin, but if you do, you have an advocate. How thankful are we? Knowing that we sin. We don't want to sin. We're walking in the light. When we do sin, we pray to God, forgive us of our sin. But our trajectory of our life is to be more like God, to take these things serious, to examine the fruit in our life, the habits of our life, to see where we've become more like the culture than we have like Christ. But he says, when we sin, we have an advocate. Notice what he says. We have an advocate with the Father. And then I like how he says, Jesus, you can separate these words, Jesus Christ the righteous, Jesus the Savior, Christ, the anointed one who would come, appointed by the Father to take away sin. Christ is a title. Jesus is his name. And it says the righteous. You know what that means? Before we're Christians, before we accepted the gospel, we'd have to stand before an almighty, holy God on our own, completely exposed. Would you want to do that? And now as a Christian, he says, when you do sin, you stand before God with a defense attorney. The defense attorney knows the judge. They're intimately related. And this advocate, this friend, this defender, he's there with us before God. And what he's doing is, he's not defending the fact that we've sinned. What he goes to the Father with is to say to the Father, I'm his advocate, I've died for his sin. So imagine standing there before the judge with your advocate who has nail-pierced hands and can present the evidence to the Father saying, he's covered. He's good. He's forgiven. And Jesus is always there with us before the Father as our advocate. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession. Is that mind-blowing to you? I pray these things don't just escape us. right this second, Jesus Christ is before the Father pleading your case to him right now. That's why I don't believe that one can lose their salvation. I believe we can possibly think we have salvation when we really don't. But if we really have salvation and Jesus is my advocate is not going to fail me. And then the last point. Not only do we get not to sin, not only do we get representation when we do sin. Does that sound like a pretty good deal? We get our sin paid for. Verse 2. We're almost finished. And he himself, notice that, himself, not what he did, Jesus himself is the propitiation for our sins. Is that a fun word to say? Can you turn to your neighbor and say propitiation? Can we all say it together? Propitiation. Is somebody not saying it? Propitiation. We got to get this, guys. Propitiation. One more time.
Propitiation.
Nice. Propitiation. Why is that important? He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours only, but for the whole world. Propitiation means he satisfied the wrath of God. You might want to say propitiation is satisfaction. Can we try that? Propitiation is satisfaction. He satisfied the wrath of God. What's crazy about that? So now Jesus is the satisfaction of the wrath of God. Here's the thing. Sin requires wrath. Sin requires wrath. Sin requires wrath. Nobody escapes that. Sin requires wrath. There's no way around that. So if we're not perfect, we require wrath. But we don't have to experience God's wrath because of, okay, here's your chance.
Propitiation.
Propitiation. Try using that today in your conversations. You're going to sound so smart. Propitiation is satisfaction. So the justice of God has been met in Christ. So he actually paid the price, and that's why he's our propitiation. He satisfied the wrath of God. And side note, this is why I don't think it's possible for a believer to go through the 7-year tribulation period on the earth, because that 7-year tribulation period that's coming to the earth is called a time of God's wrath. Why would I or you, who Jesus has taken the wrath of God, go through a time of wrath? Doesn't make sense. But anyway, I want you to notice one other thing. He's the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but the whole world. My last side note. There are some who say that God's atonement, what does that mean? What he did on the cross, is it's limited to certain people. They call the elect. So only the elect God died for. I don't know how you deal with this verse. For our sin, he's a propitiation for our sins, not only ours, but the whole world. That means that God's atonement is open to anyone who would believe. Anyone who would believe. Do you believe? Now we know why David said, "Blessed is he whose sin is forgiven." Do you feel blessed? You get to not sin. You have an advocate. You have one who is a propitiation. And now you and I are free to walk in the light and the goodness and the joy of our salvation. We are the most blessed. May we make it our prerogative to share our most blessedness with the world, that they too would come and have their sins forgiven. I would encourage you to keep your evangelistic focus on the gospel. Don't get sidetracked by all these social issues. When you're talking to somebody, teach them the good news of Jesus. You could be forgiven. In our day and age, there's so many smoke screens and side salads and garnish. It's about the gospel. Don't ever lose that. Go and share the good news of Jesus Christ. You can have your sins forgiven. Bottom line, amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. And now, Lord, thank you for your propitiation. An awesome word for an awesome payment that you took what we should have got. And Lord, as we come to you this morning just with grateful, thankful hearts, let us be ever so mindful of the greatness of our salvation. Lord, let us not get caught up in the cares and concerns of the world, in complaining and what we don't have and how things look. Lord, you don't want us to do that. But Lord, let us get caught up in the joy of our salvation. Let us rejoice in you, Lord, for you are good and worthy to be praised. And you've given us the spirit of gladness. And so, Lord, we bless you. We ask you to bless us, to keep us, to watch over us. And we ask, Lord, that maybe somebody here this morning and in some way that they've never come to a place of trusting you to be their propitiation, to be their Savior, to forgive them of their sins. If that's you this morning, I want to just take a quick note to address you and say that Jesus loves you so much you can't even understand or comprehend, but know that he proved it by dying on the cross for you. That's how much he loved you. And today I want to give you the opportunity to have your sins forgiven. The opportunity to know that you can spend eternity with God in heaven. No matter what you've done and where you've been, you can be completely forgiven. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the penalty or wages of sin is death or separation from God. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever, this is your part, whoever would believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord, and confess with their mouth that he rose from the dead, they would be saved. Call upon the Lord and be saved. What that means then, if you would like to take this moment to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to be sure of where you're going to spend eternity, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The prayer is not a formula or a magic bullet. The prayer is you communicating to God with your heart that you're sorry for your sin and you're asking him to forgive you and you're putting your faith in him and not yourself. Pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now, Lord, I put my faith in you. I turn from my way to your way. I ask you to forgive me, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. And help me to walk with you all the days of my life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be standing.